Amen. Continue our study in second. Well, actually, we're done. We start a new study, 2 Timothy chapter 1. One thing I want to emphasize here, and I've had this from time to time over the 40-some years of ministry, is some people feel a little sheepish. They don't have this dramatic testimony that I was in the gutter, and I ran with the motorcycle gangs, and I was on drugs, but now look what God's done in my life. Well, you know, if you were raised in a Christian home, you were truly blessed. Uniquely blessed. You were saved from going through the gutter, right? You were saved from going through the muck. And I remember Warren Wiersbe, you know, making a comment about some of these testimonies. He says, you know, we were not saved to wallow in the mud of the sin of our past. Because it seems like, I remember teaching over Riverdale Baptist, and this guy was an ex-motorcycle gang and everything. Seems what he was glorifying was what? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the old, you know, what I was and how bad I was and everything. Well, no, it's about Jesus Christ. And if you're raised in a godly Christian home and you became a Christian when you were young and everything else, you're uniquely blessed, right? I mean, you were saved from going through all this stuff. And so Paul will emphasize this with Timothy. And he tells Timothy, we start here in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers a night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, Paul had written, as far as we can piece together from Acts and from the historical records, Paul had written 1 Timothy after his release from house arrest around 64 AD during the reign of Nero. Remember, he appealed to Caesar and, you know, got there in a kind of a circuitous route since they were shipwrecked and all that stuff. He was on house arrest. He was in his own home. They allowed him to wait there. And now, after the fire in Rome in 64 AD, apparently what happened, this was a fire which they had blamed on Nero. And I'm going to tell you why in a second. It's probably the shanties, right? There's wooden shanties down below the palace, which is in the poor section of town. It's probably a blacksmith or somewhere or where they were cooking. Caught somebody's on fire. There's what is called a sirocco wind that comes out in the summertime out of Africa across the Mediterranean, blows through there. It just blew the fire all the way through that section. Wiped out about a quarter of Rome. Well, the reason why they blame Nero, because besides being a jerk, was the fact he decided this was to be a great opportunity to take the land that was destroyed and expand his palace down there. Well, this was where the people lived, particularly the poorer part of the city, and so they blamed him. So he had to get the heat off of him and turn around and blame the Christians. Because the Christians weren't really liked by the pagan population, and they weren't liked by the Jewish population. And so because of this, by the way, this is where you get the expression, since Nero considered himself a great artist and actor and musician. By the way, that's supposedly his last words, where the world is losing a great artist when they forced him to commit suicide, that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. That's where we get the expression. Probably wasn't literally true, but that's where it comes. So Paul is rearrested, as is Peter is arrested, and a lot of the leading Christians, instead of being on house arrest, he's thrown down in the infamous dungeon, the Mamertine. And if you take a biblical tour today and go through Greece and ride it to Italy, you can actually see the Mamertine. It's really pretty dank and drab, and you know, they actually lowered him in from the top, and it was your cellmates were rats, and I mean it was pretty bad stuff. It wasn't heated, it wasn't climate change, everything else. And this is around 66 AD, Paul finds himself in this cold dungeon, the Mamertine, and he knows his time is short because the Christians are going to be the scapegoat for this, you know, fire in Rome. And so he knows when he writes Timothy it's for the last time. And we notice three things about him writing to Timothy. One, Timothy's still struggling with the same thing he dealt with in 1 Timothy. So here we have letters 2 or 3 years apart, and he's still struggling with this timid personality and feeling inadequate. So he's still struggling. Second thing we notice here, there's more urgency in this book. I mean, Timothy, this is it. I'm not going to be here any longer. And so, Timothy, you got to pick this thing up, and you got to move forward. Now, the third thing we see here, he doesn't doubt Timothy's faith. He doesn't doubt his faith, and he doesn't doubt his commitment. But he wants him to be bolder and to stand stronger. And we'll see this all the way through this little letter that is strong. And he wants to hammer home to Timothy that this is it. In the fourth chapter is his farewell address, basically. You know, therefore it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness will never fade. That he's talking about, he's ready to lay down his life. And so here there's a certain urgency in this letter, probably more than any other Paul's letters. There's this urgency we see coming through this letter. And so he's writing to strengthen Timothy, and he's also doing one more thing here, is he's trying to put his affairs in order, you know, bring Mark to me. Remember they had this controversy over Mark, bring him to me. He's cold, he's bored. He says, I want you to bring my books that I left there, and I can't remember if it was Troas or Ephesus, I left to bring them. He said, bring my coat. It's really cold in this place, so bring my coat. Paul traveled light, you know. And so he didn't have any baggage to check. And so he says, bring this. And so this is a time I want to, and I want you to bring some of these friends. I want to talk to them the last time. And so he assures Timothy that he's going to be not only gone, but he's going to a better... He said, therefore it's laid up to be a crown of righteousness. In other words, my course is done. Matter of fact, he uses that phrase, my course is done. My course is finished. I fought the good fight, right? I fought the good fight. And so, therefore it's laid up to be a crown of righteousness. And so he says, Timothy, don't cry for me. Don't worry about that. The ball's yours now. And in the second chapter, we're going to see, he's going to say, now, I want you to take this and do what you saw me do. And then I want you to do what? Yeah, I want you to teach others to do this. Okay? And I want you to teach them how to teach others to do this. And so this is this multiplication you have in evangelism. And so now Paul reminds him, he says, listen, I'm not an apostle because I applied for the job. I'm an apostle because God chose me to be. The Lord picked me out to be an apostle. It's not by the will of man. I didn't seek it out. God is the one who chose me. And now here's what he does. I love how he turns his phrase. He says, just like God has called you to do what you're doing. You see that? He says, not only apostles are called, but you know, evangelists are called, and church planters are called, and missionaries, right? Every one of us are called. He said, just like the Lord himself reached down and picked me out to be an apostle, the Lord reached down and picked you out to follow up on my work and for you to be a church planter and a minister and so on like that. And so he says, you realize that your calling is not because you God didn't make mistakes. He doesn't. You know, Moses basically in the third chapter and fourth chapter of Exodus says, you made a mistake, Lord. Oh, no, didn't make one. I'll use your mouth right just the way it is. I didn't make a mistake, says Timothy. God didn't make a mistake. He chose you, and he called you. Now, I want you to notice this little phrase here. We might just skip over it, but it said, according to the promise. Now, let me talk about that for just a second. Not only did the Lord give salvation, he raised up people to give the message so people can hear it so they can come to salvation. The reason why there's an apostle here, the reason why there's a Timothy here, the reason why there's evangelist is the fact so people could hear the word, because the promise is salvation, but how shall they know and how shall they hear unless someone is sent, right? And so he said, listen, the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, Timothy, and the reason why you're doing what you're doing is the fact that the promise of salvation has to be carried by God's messengers. You don't get an email about this stuff from God, you know. It's something that's carried by mouth and by word, and it's still being done today. There's still people who haven't heard. And so he said, listen, you're called because you're carrying a very, very precious message. And we're called to carry the message as well because the fact if the message doesn't get to the people who need the message, then how will they be able to respond, right? That's the whole point. Now, Paul, before he goes into his admonition, said, now remember, you're my beloved son in the Lord. I mean, he's assuring him of his affection. He's not upset with Timothy, right? He's not upset. You're my son. But he's just trying to encourage him. Matter of fact, if you read the letter from the perspective of a father trying to encourage his son, that's what it sounds like, right? Listen, you know, this is what you have to pick up. This is what you have to do. Now, Paul said, I can honestly say, as God is my witness, I have a pure conscience that I pray for you every single day, Timothy. You know, you ever promise someone you could pray for him every day? Do you really? Right? But Paul can honestly say, every single day, Timothy, I'm praying for you every day. And so I'm mindful of your tears. You know, now Timothy probably had tears on at least two different levels. One, he knows Paul's going to be gone, right? He really, you know, we see this tearful separation and meeting in Acts 20 with the Ephesian church between Paul. He said, I'm not going to see your face anymore. Same church we're dealing with here. Secondly, the level, he feels a heavy load in this ministry, right? This depends on me. He probably cried a lot of tears because of the fact, Lord, I can't do this. And Paul's trying to encourage him. No, you can't. That's why you have to allow the Lord to do it through you. Now, we have a tearful prophet. Remember in the Old Testament, who was that? Jeremiah. Matter of fact, he said, I cried so many tears, I've run out of them. If I only had a fountain hooked up to me so I could cry more tears, you know, because he was grieving. So Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. He states that, Paul says, I've served God faithfully. Now, notice what he says here. Just as my forefathers did. So Paul has a heritage. He was raised up in a godly family. He followed the Hebrew law and followed the Old Testament, and he said, I was raised up. I was taught from when I was little about God and about the Exodus and about the offerings. I was taught that. And he said, you also were raised up in a godly family. Now, remember from Acts, Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And so nothing is ever said about his father's spiritual condition. Since it's not mentioned, perhaps we can assume he never came to faith. And those people who are raised in homes where one parent's saved and one's not, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Raised in that kind of home. But he reminds us that your grandmother and your mother, they were faithful before you, and they passed that heritage on to you. And when they pass that heritage on to you, they expect you, Timothy, to live that and pass it on to others as well. And so you have a heritage of faith to pass on. And you were raised in the faith and you need to keep it. You know, some of the most responsible people and accountable people there are those raised in a Christian home and then rejected it. Especially if it was a godly Christian home that modeled it and they rejected that. You know, they knew what was being taught. They saw it exhibited in that home. And so we come there. To me, that was one of the most mind-blowing interviews I've ever heard is when James Dobson interviewed Jeremy Bundy, right? Had raped and killed like 30 women or something. He said, I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the gospel. Really? I knew it, but I got into pornography and everything else. Just being raised in a Christian home doesn't mean that you are going to follow the Christian faith, right? But he's telling Timothy, listen, you have an extra advantage because you were already taught since you were little by your grandmother and by your mother about faith. And so you have a heritage. So you have a lot of good foundation there. You know, Christian heritage is a precious thing. And if you're raised in a Christian home, thank God for it. Because there's some really bad homes out there. And God has uniquely blessed you if you're raised in a Christian home because there's a lot more who are not, right, than those who are. Matter of fact, today there's a lot more who are raised in homes that don't have the original mother and father, right, than those who are. What we used to call a traditional home isn't so traditional anymore. And society's not helping. The leaders in our country are trying to tear down the home. You know, the historian James Rhodes back in 1896 says, as goes a home, so goes America. And there's a lot of truth to that. And so the Christian heritage is precious, and few people are raised by godly parents, and fewer come from a long line of believers because Paul is talking about my fathers and my forefathers, and it's come all the way down to me. And Timothy, he goes back to your grandmother and to your mother, and it comes down to you. And to be ingrained with the Bible truths from the youngest age is a great advantage. It's a great trust. Man, if you were raised in a Christian home and they brought you to the church and you were raised in memorizing verses in Awana and stuff, that gives you a tremendous leg up. It really does. And so you should cherish that upbringing and not be jealous of people who have these flamboyant testimonies because you were saved from all that muck, right? So Paul and Timothy bemoan much tears. There's going to be a separation. But the separation is temporary, and the work must go on. We have to keep that in mind. That's what we remind people at funerals, is the fact this person has crossed the threshold, but we who are here still have to go on. We still have work to do, right? And so here, as it should be, says, yes, I'm moving on, but the whole purpose of having an older Christian who is mentoring a younger Christian, is so when the older Christian's going, the younger Christian will pick it up, and he will one day become the older Christian and mentoring and passing it on. That's the whole process. And so he says, Timothy, I'm confident in you. I'm confident in your calling, that you're trusting in the Lord. You're grounded and equipped. Now, he does all that to lead up to what he's going to say next. He says, you got all the tools. You got everything you need. You got the heritage. You had the mentoring from me, right? You have everything you need. Your difficulty is the fact that you're struggling with yourself. Paul wants Timothy to focus on his heritage and calling. Listen, if you focus on your calling rather than your inadequacy, you'll do a lot better. I can't do this, can't do that. We can't. None of us can. It's the Lord that does it through. All he wants you to be is a tool. He doesn't want you to do the work. He just wants you to be obedient. He picks up the rest. Isn't it amazing as you're a testimony and a witness, and you see what God does? You say, well, I didn't do that. No, you didn't. The Lord did that, but he allowed you to be a part of it. And he's going to reward you for that. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so here, Paul says, I want you to stir up the gift that's already in you. Now, the word stir up here is not the word stir up. I don't know why they translate it that way. The word literally means to rekindle, reignite. Matter of fact, you're very familiar with the root word of this Greek word, because it's pyros. We get our words pyrotechnic, pyromaniac, and a funeral pyre. It means to set on fire. But this is, ready for it, anazopyros. What does that mean? Rekindled again. Now that's an interesting word. In other words, it's in you and you're letting it maybe die down because you're worried about, you know, I'm not, you know, very forceful and I'm kind of young and I really don't have this personality Paul did, by the way. Paul's not saying, I want you to be like me, you know, bold and everything. No, Timothy is Timothy. And I think there are people Timothy probably could help better than Paul because he had a little softer approach. I don't know how Dr. J. Adams did in counseling because he said, yeah, you're really bad. You know, that's really not what they teach you in counseling, you know. You know, when they're beat them down a little bit more, then you can start building them back up, you know. I mean, and so rekindle these things. Now, here's the thing, and this is the most important part of what Paul's saying. He said, I want you to eliminate the doubts by stop focusing on you and focusing on God and the calling. If you focus on you, you're going to stumble every time because we're always inadequate. I mean, Moses was told, listen, don't worry about your mouth because I'm going to be with your mouth. I made you exactly. By the way, that had a, you know, chapter 4, Exodus verses 10 through 12. That had to blow his sandals off. Is the fact when he says, I made your mouth exactly the way I wanted to make it. What? Yeah. Because you see, I don't want you to start thinking that you're the one doing it. Matter of fact, he told Paul the same thing. He says, I put the thorn there. Why do you have a thorn in the flesh? Well, I put it there. Well, she began to feel a little bit, you know, lifted up and everything else. I said, oh, let me give him something to humble him. I'm the one that did that. So he said, you must master your own doubts and insecurities and insecure personalities that plague your faith by concentrating on God and his calling. You know, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. Same thing. God must increase in me and I must decrease. They shouldn't be able to see me at all. What he's saying in the modern lingo is, Timothy, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. You know, I struggle with that all the way through my counseling. I have people, I can't forgive myself. Don't have to. God's the one forgiving. That's who you offended. And if he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Matter of fact, I do a Jay Adams. So I understand. If you will not forgive yourself, you're calling God a liar. Because it's not up to you. It's up to him. And none of his promise will ever what? Fail. None of them will fail. And so he probably said, Timothy, it's not about you. You've been given these gifts. You've been given these callings. And matter of fact, let me double down on this. Not only were you given a calling, but it was confirmed by the elders coming around and laying on hands on you. They recognized the calling in you also. So not only did God call you, but those around you recognized you were also called to this. The greatest battle you'll ever face is the battle within you. You know, I mean, you can't go anywhere in Scripture and find someone that God used and say, well, he used this person because this person had this ability or that ability, everything else. No, he used that person because they were called. I mean, the fact, whatever they had that was worthwhile, God had given them. And so Moses said, oh, I'm not, what did Jeremiah say? Well, I'm too young. I mean, well, so? God calls who he wants to, and he calls us in our weakened condition. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says he doesn't call many noble, right? Many rich, many powerful. But the meek and the lowly. So back in the 60s, they did this, you know, chorus song, you know, ordinary people, right? God calls ordinary people. Now, some of you young people probably never heard that one. But anyway, it's a, you know, that whole idea was a fact. He doesn't call the mighty and the powerful. Just uses ordinary people. And so he says he's given a confirmed lady. And so we must choose. Listen, you must choose whether you're going to obey the Lord or wallow in your doubts. Must choose. And the wallowing in your doubts is sin. I'm going to show you that in a minute. We know what is right. We've been given that. We've been given the gifts. We've been given the Word of God. We know what's right. We know what's true. We know what the calling is. We know what obedience is. We know right choices from wrong choices. We neither ignore that or subdue the fears and uncertainties. It does not matter what the consequences are. God will even see you through that. And so just as we must choose holiness against fleshliness, we must also choose obedience over our own fears. Matter of fact, that's why Paul told the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Believers have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power and love sound mind. Now, let's look at this word fear. It's not the fear you think of. I'm afraid. The normal fear is phobia. You know, be afraid of snakes, stuff like that. It's not the word here. The word here means cowardness or timidity. Different word. It says he, timid Timothy, he hasn't given you that timidity. Timidity. He hasn't given that to you. He says he's taken you and he's instilled in you power. The word power here is the word dunamos. Of course, we get words like dynamite, dynamo from this word. He's given you that. You don't have it, but he gave it to you. Now, you might not feel that, Timothy, right? You might not feel it in you, but it's there because he's given it to you. And so he hasn't given you to be a shrinking violet. You know, and Henry, that's why I had to read from 1 Peter. You got to make sure your election's sure, right? It's got to be a follow-up. You got to see, okay, this is it. You can see it in me. And Paul states, we've been given, and that's every single one of us. If we're called by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given that power. Do is whatever he's called you to do, he's given you the power to do it. And he says he's given you, he's given you three things. He's given you power, and we're dunamos. Matter of fact, it says over in 2 Corinthians 10, power to bring down strongholds. And every imagination that exalts itself against Jesus Christ, he's given you that power. Secondly, love, that's that agape, the charitable love. Why is he mentioned love and power together? Because Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, it's the love of Christ that compels me to do this, right? It's the love of Christ that constrains. In other words, I love Christ, so therefore I love Christ's ministry, therefore I love the people that Christ is trying to reach. That's what motivates me. I remember one of the illustrations Jay Adams used. It says this person came to him and was afraid of driving, out there to the work and afraid it's traffic and it's accidents and everything else, and he hated that, and he had a fear. He said, well, why do you go then? Well, I got to support my family. He said, well, do you love your family? Yeah, I love my family. Then can your love for your family conquer your fear of the road? That the love of your family and the love of the Lord that you are supporting your family overcome the fear of what you face. It made all the difference. Because why are you doing it, right? I'm doing this because I love the Lord. It's not about you. It's about your love for the Lord. So he's given power and love and a sound mind. The word is the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 12, talking about a sober mind. Being sober minded, it means reasonable mind, rational mind. It means a mind that's self-controlled and a mind that's able to discern right and wrong. And so you've been given a mind where you know what's right. So you got the choice between what's right and your fears. So are you going to do what's right? Or are you going to obey your fears? Are you going to obey your doubts? Are you going to obey your flesh? You see, I had someone asked me years ago, it's been asked several times, says, well, if I go against how I'm feeling, am I a hypocrite? No, if you go against what you believe, you're a hypocrite. Your feelings are going to lead you everywhere, right? They're going to lead you down this road and that road and that road. You, if you disobey what you believe, you're a hypocrite. It's not disobeying your feelings. Because your feelings are influenced by sin, right? Influenced by a fallen personality. It says, Timothy, and by the way, this is the most powerful of all the statements in this first part. He's saying, listen, Timothy, you know what's right. Even though you have this right, this fear and this timidity in you, he said, that fear, that Timothy wasn't given to you by God. He said, you know what is right. You have a sound mind given to you by God. You know what's right. So you need to choose what's right in spite of the internal turmoil to hold you back. And I think this deals with a lot of us, right? We have this fear. He says, you know what's right. You need to do what's right. In other words, God has given us all the tools. He's given us everything we need. And we must decide whether to use them or not. All the tools you have are worthless unless they're used and they're used properly. I'll close with this illustration. Years ago, this really stuck in my mind. There's several things that stick in my mind. remember years ago, for example, that there's a guy in California that the left really hated. And so they put a Pacific rattlesnake in his mailbox. It cut off its rattler, and he got bit. And that really stuck in my mind, because I check my mailbox every time I go. I know that's weird, but I mean, that really stuck in my mind. Is it, you know, anything in here? Well, this years ago, this woman, they hadn't heard from for a while, in Miami. They checked her apartment, and she had died. She had starved to death. And the neighbors, you know, hadn't seen her for a while, elderly lady. And so when they were closing out her affairs, they found out she had $800,000 sitting in the bank. Now, obviously, there was something wrong, but she had all the tools she needed. She could live comfortably. And this is back when that was worth even a lot more than it is today. And every time, but she didn't use the tools. That's what it is. A Christian has been given the tools and won't use it. We spiritually starve to death. But he says it's not because God hasn't given you the tools. He's given you everything you need. Not only let the people of God say so, but let them also be obedient. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's admonition to Timothy. And Lord, that's an admonition to us as well. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. And because of that, we have all the tools we need to obey you and to serve you, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here or anybody listening online that's not come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have doubts and they have fears, may they come and put their faith in Jesus Christ this day. If any of us are holding back for what he or she is knowing that God's calling them to do, Lord, may they put aside their doubts and just obey and give you the glory and rely upon the power of the Spirit, Lord, to be able to accomplish those things that you've called us to accomplish, that your name might be glorified in all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of each service, I'd like to give a little gospel outline. We never assume that everyone here or everyone looking on YouTube is in Christ, even if you were in church all your life. That doesn't save you. And so we have 3 points. Number one, this man over here represents all mankind. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we can't get to heaven over here where God is because it says evil can't dwell with God. And period. Sin's evil. So this lake of fire, we're made in the image of God, have eternal souls. And this lake of fire is prepared for those who can't enter heaven. Revelation 20. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A bridge is put across there, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to do so this morning.